Dear brethren, this is the ninth sharing with you during this pandemic. I have been considering with you the importance of seeing clearly and being deeply convicted that it is feasible for believers to learn and grow and have an abiding sense of true peace and well-being under all circumstances, whether it be the current pandemic or whatever we may have to go through. It's important we see clearly, we are deeply convicted that it's feasible, but beyond that, we also need to understand how this can become true for our personal lives and our working out together in church life. In the last three sharing, I considered with you one vital area that we need to pay attention to, and that is pure in heart. We saw one who is pure in heart is a person whose heart is washed, cleansed, and consecrated to God. There are two major aspects. One is the state of heart, cleansed, no spiritual defilement. The other is the direction of heart. What motivates us? A heart that's focused on God, immersed in the Lord and His righteousness, love, light, and truth. God's kingdom, God's will. Oneness of heart with the heart of God. Committed to God, committed to God's will, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Nurturing a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality is what the Lord Jesus seeks to bring about in our lives. It is at the core center of His preaching and teaching ministry, including His teaching us how to pray, which is what I intend to consider with you now. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to each one of us, and that our hearts may be receptive to what you have to say to us, that our minds may be renewed, and that more and more we may learn to live in the way you desire us. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an important passage in the scriptures on the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 to 13. The Lord Jesus tells us, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The Lord Jesus teaching us to pray in this way means that all true prayer ought to flow forth from and reflect the deep longings, burdens, and concerns of our hearts reflected in these verses. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus began with these words, "Pray then in this way." That is, He's instructing us, He's teaching us how to pray and what to pray for. Pray then in this way. Take note that this teaching on prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes after His teaching on the Beatitudes. And a key verse in the scriptures on being pure in heart is found in Matthew chapter 8 verse 8, one of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the pure in heart ought to pray in this way. The prayer of one who is committed to God, to God's name and glory, to God's kingdom and God's will. Committed to what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. One whose heart is one with God and God's heart. Let us now reflect on the meaning and implications of the text in these verses. Beginning with verse 9. "Pray then in this way." we have to pay close attention to the meaning and implications of what the Lord Jesus teaches us in this passage on prayer. It teaches us how to nurture our prayer life and learn to pray in a manner pleasing to God. It helps us to pay attention to what is in our heart from which our prayer request flows. What to concentrate on in prayer. It helps us to evaluate the effectiveness of prayer, our own personal prayer life, and also effectiveness of the prayer of others. Verse 9 continues, "Our Father who is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in this way to begin with these words, "Our Father who is in heaven." Our Father. Concentrating first on the word Father. To whom we address our prayer, who we pray to. We address God the Father in prayer. This is most appropriate, and generally we should do so, rather than addressing the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit in prayer. This is what the Lord Jesus himself teaches us here, to pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, addressing God the Father. Is exemplified also in his own prayer life, for example, in John chapter 17. His prayer to God the Father. Likewise, we can see this also exemplified in the example of Paul. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Paul praying to God the Father. There is a proper place to worship the Lord Jesus. And at times, we can address him in prayer. For example, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, when he cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It is not wrong to address the Lord Jesus in prayer, but generally, our prayer should be directed to God the Father. Our Father. Again, concentrating on the word Father, indicates recognition of our position and also our privilege. He is our Father, the one who cares for us, the one who loves us. And it's important that we approach God with this consciousness, that He is our Father who loves us and cares for us. And this is what the Holy Spirit teaches us to recognize and to cry out. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul wrote, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And each time we address God as our Father, it should go together with a heart of gratitude to God for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, so that we can become God's children and call him our Father. And likewise, gratitude to the Lord Jesus for what he endured at the cross, for what was accomplished at the cross, so that we can be reconciled back to God and address God as our Heavenly Father, as our Father, because we are now God's children. Our Father. Now concentrating on the word our. First of all, when we come before God in prayer, we should come with a consciousness that we are not merely many individuals praying to God, but rather we are joining our hearts in spirit with all God's children praying to God, our Father. Even though we may be praying on our own, we are still praying with this consciousness that we are uniting our hearts with all God's children praying to God the Father. Recognizing that our lives are bound up with others. We are not alone, but we are members of one family, the household of God. and that we are together with others with the same goal, same direction, same purpose. And the longings of our hearts reflected in the rest of the verses in this passage, we will consider subsequently, communicates to us that all God's children should pray in the longings of our hearts in the same direction, the same goal, same purpose. This also communicates to us the importance of true unity and fellowship, and that unity and fellowship is recognized. But I mentioned true unity and true fellowship. And true unity and true fellowship is in the Lord and in the truth. Not just believers agreeing with one another, embarking on certain projects. And the true unity and fellowship will also become clearer as we continue to reflect on this passage on prayer that the Lord Jesus is teaching us. When we come before God in prayer and address Him, our Father, we are also recognizing we are members of the universal church. And also, there's a local expression of body life and church life. We are not seeking to honor God and to serve God on our own, but together with God's children. Secondly, when we address God as our Father, it's singular. There's only one Father, and all believers are His children. Though the roles may differ, essentially, all of us, each one of us who are His children, we are equal in worth and dignity as human beings before God. All of us are His children. There is no higher or lower class of race or beings. All of us are His children, although the roles may differ. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Himself also addressed the same one Father. When the Lord Jesus prays to the Father, He's addressing God the Father, just like us. And this reminds us the scriptural teaching that the Lord Jesus regards us as His children. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The He here refers to the Lord Jesus. All of us are from one Father, and the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. And He also addresses God the Father as Father. Verse 9, our Father who is in heaven. We will now concentrate on the words who is in heaven. We are addressing our Father who is in heaven, not our earthly Father, with all the weaknesses, imperfections, and limitations. God the Father is the one who is in heaven. He's not human like us. He is our heavenly Father. He is the transcendent, majestic, great, almighty God. And right from the initial stages of prayer, as we come before God's presence in prayer, it is important, it is good that we are conscious that we are coming to the presence of the great Almighty God and conscious of all the attributes of God. That He is the God who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He knows all things. He's present everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's the good, wise, and perfect God. He's the God of love and grace. He's a sovereign Lord seated on his glorious heavenly throne. And this means, one, worship. Verse 9 itself implies beginning prayer with worship, our Father who is in heaven. And we ought to continue our prayer with this posture of worship. This is illustrated in the way the disciples began their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. The disciples gathered together to pray in the midst of persecution. And they prayed in this way. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. All of them were praying with one heart. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They began their prayer with a recognition that they are praying to the great Almighty God and they're expressing their worship of God. This great Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. He's the transcendent great God, infinitely greater than all of us who are frail, finite beings. And yet at the same time, this great Almighty God is concerned for the well-being of each one of us, each frail, finite being. Psalm 138 verse 6 tells us, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly." Though he's the exalted one, transcendent, great, almighty God, infinitely greater than us, the God who is in heaven, and yet he cares for each one of us, frail, finite beings. God cares for us, but he's not an indulgent father who gives to us carelessly. He gives to us what is truly good for us. Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, the Lord Jesus tells us, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" We know, even earthly parents want to give what is good to their children. The Lord Jesus tells us how much more our Heavenly Father will give what is good to those who ask him. So God wants to give us what is good. He knows what is best for us, but we need to understand that what is best for us includes discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. I won't read every word. In verse 5, it is recorded for us, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Not only the Lord does discipline us, but we are not to regard lightly when the Lord disciplines us, nor faint when we are reproved by him, that is, not to lose heart, and not to disregard, but to pay attention when the Lord is disciplining us. Verse 6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." He disciplines us because he loves us. There is purpose, meaning, that goes together with the Lord disciplining us. Verse 7, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Our earthly fathers discipline us. Verse 9, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them." We have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for disciplining us. The writer to Hebrews goes on, "Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? How much more so when our Heavenly Father is disciplining us?" Verse 10, He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. There's a goal. The Lord disciplines us for our good. Verse 11, All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the Lord, God the Father, gives what is good for us. He knows what is best for us, but it also includes disciplining us, which may not be pleasant. We can go through difficult times when the Lord is trying to discipline us. But we must pay attention, learn from it, be trained by it, because it's meant to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's meant to be good for us, our moral, spiritual development. Secondly, there's a proper place for confidence in the Lord. There's a proper place for confidence, but this confidence must not be in ourselves, what we possess, our status, or in other people, but the proper place for confidence is in the Lord. And we can have proper confidence in the Lord, whatever the situation, whatever we may be going through. This flows forth from what we noted, that our Heavenly Father is the transcendent, majestic, great, almighty God, who watches over us, who cares for us. So we have proper confidence in Him, whatever we may be going through. Do we feel anxious, weak, helpless, when the situation is very difficult? And some are going through very difficult times during this pandemic. The Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. We need not be anxious. We need not feel helpless in Him. As we walk with Him, and this is in the picture, we are walking with Him, then what I'm about to say flows. If all this can become true. As we walk with Him, we can always look to Him for grace and peace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2. Paul wrote, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to God for grace and for peace. And this grace and peace that comes from God, that is feasible to experience the grace and peace of God, whatever may be the circumstances we are going through. And we can always rejoice. Again, it is rejoicing in the Lord. This is what Paul exhorts us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Not only we can rejoice in the Lord, but we can rejoice in the Lord always, whatever the situation we may be going through. His grace is always sufficient for us. Whatever we may be going through, He can meet our every need. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, And he, that is the Lord, said to me, that is to the Apostle Paul, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul responded, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The Lord Jesus assured the Apostle Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. Similarly, whether it be the Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus, or the grace of God the Father, the grace of God is always sufficient for us. But we need to be conscious that we are weak in ourselves. And when we are conscious we are weak in ourselves, and we learn to depend on God, that is when we can experience the power of God. and know that His grace is sufficient for us to enable us to go through meaningfully, to learn and grow as we go through whatever situations, and also to accomplish whatever God wants us to accomplish. His words of assurance to the Apostle Paul is also true for us. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The power there is God's power being perfected in weakness. This is true for all of God's children. If we learn to walk with God, trust God, depend on God in the way the Lord is teaching the Apostle Paul. So we can look to the Lord to let His greatness drive away our anxiety and our sense of helplessness and hopelessness. We can be strong in Him. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, Paul wrote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Paul knew it is very important to be strong in the Lord. And he urges, exhorts every believer to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, not our own strength, not reliance, confidence, place of confidence in anything else, but in the Lord, and to be strong in Him and in His strength. Including in spiritual warfare. And we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Actually, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, this verse introduced the passage, the important passage on spiritual warfare. So let us in prayer come before God's presence, assured of His love, His concern for us as His children, and we can be confident in His greatness, His all-sufficiency, as we trust Him, walk with Him, depend on Him, and submitted to Him and His will. But at the same time, we also need to be careful. God is our Heavenly Father. We must not be over familiar. Not a spirit of over familiarity or carelessly, but to know that we come before the presence of the Holy Almighty God. Yes, He's our Heavenly Father, but He's also the majestic, holy, almighty God. And we need to come before God with a proper sense of reverence and worship. This is important as we come before God's presence in prayer. Throughout our time of prayer with God, there should be the spirit of reverence and worship. But this spirit of reverence and worship should be maintained all the time. Together with that, there should be a heart of thankfulness, of gratitude, that we are God's children. All that God intends for us and all that God has provided for us as His children. We also need to recognize our need to come before God with a contrite spirit as we come before the presence of the Holy Almighty God. We are also looking to Him to help us to become increasingly pure in heart. We are coming before the Holy God who is absolutely pure, and we long for a deeper fellowship with Him, and we need to look to Him to help us become increasingly pure in heart, so that we can have increasingly deeper fellowship with this God who is absolutely pure. Let us in prayer lift the eyes of our heart upward and not downward or inward or sideways. We are lifting the eyes of our heart upward to the God who is in heaven. Not looking within us to find our resources in ourselves, or to look around us and so affected by the circumstances around us. Yes, God is also with us in the circumstances we go through. But at the same time, our eyes are lifted. The eyes of our heart are lifted upward to this God who is in heaven, to remind us of our heavenly vision, our heavenly perspective, and also our heavenly heritage in the Lord. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. We are surrounded daily by the earthly, visible, temporal, and also the worldly views, values, and perspective. It is easy for us to forget who we are and our purpose on earth, our true perspective, and the realities in the spiritual realm, our need to walk in the spirit, and our need to battle the forces of darkness with divinely powerful weapons. When we come before God in prayer, it can strengthen our God consciousness and our eternal perspective. As we pray to our Father who is in heaven, we are people with a future in God's eternal kingdom. Let us not live as if this earth and what takes place here is all there is to it. Are we able consistently to maintain this consciousness of who we are and our purpose on earth? Yes, important when we come before God in prayer, but also all the time consistently maintaining this consciousness. And not just when we are amongst believers, but wherever we may be, even if we are in the midst of unbelievers. When we learn to pray as the Lord Jesus teaches us, it can help us to nurture and maintain this consciousness. If we understand what the Lord Jesus is trying to transmit to us, when he tells us to pray in this way, in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Let us now look at a passage in the scriptures which records for us a prayer which illustrates some of the principles we have considered. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 30. As I go through this passage, I'll be making some comments. When they heard this, that is the disciples, and this was a context of persecution, and they heard how the brethren were being persecuted, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So the believers, the disciples, you're uniting their hearts in prayer. Not just individually, but together with one accord, praying with oneness of heart. And they began with worship, affirmation of faith in the sovereign, almighty Creator God, who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Here we see the disciples in their prayer quoting the scriptures. And not only quoting the scriptures, but with scriptures with prophetic content. And they are going to relate this prophetic content, the scriptures, to their current situation. Verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Verse 28. So the believers affirmed that they recognized God's hand, God's sovereignty, and God sovereignly undertaking for the fulfillment of his purposes. What was taking place was in fulfillment of the scriptures. They were fulfilled, and it was in fulfillment of God's purposes. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. We are praying for confidence because there is a proper place for true confidence. But this true confidence must come from the Lord. So they are praying to the Lord for confidence. The confidence that comes from the Lord and the confidence in the Lord and in the context of serving the Lord. Grant that your bond servants may speak your word. Serving the Lord, witnessing to the truth, serving your word, that is the message, God's word. The message God has entrusted to the disciples, the gospel, the good news, and all that is in God's heart for the people. And you're praying for confidence and faithful witnessing and transmission of what God had entrusted to them, even in the face of persecution. Verse 30. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we see here in the prayer of the disciples, there's affirmation of faith in God's sovereign undertaking and manifestation of his power in the accomplishment of his purposes. We see this from verses 27 to verse 30. What was taking place? Though they were undergoing persecution, and though the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, the disciples could recognize that this was in fulfillment of God's purposes prophesied in the Old Testament. At the same time, as they pray, we can see there's no sense of over-familiarity, but there's a proper reverence for God. In verse 29, they prayed, grant that your bond servants, they recognize, and we ought to recognize, we are bond servants of the Lord. And you're committed to transmission of his word. Submission to God, faithful to God, what God has entrusted. What God wants us to transmit, his word, the message of the gospel, the good news, the truth. That God wants his children to communicate. This is what comes through in verse 29. So there's the heavenly vision and perspective. At the same time, there's a request for boldness to transmit the word, rather than their being overconscious of their own suffering and the difficulties surrounding them, or their desire for an easier life. This was not what they were concerned about in their hearts. But they prayed for boldness to transmit the message God had entrusted to them. To transmit the truth God had entrusted to them. Their focus was on God's will, God's purpose, and God's eternal kingdom. Some concluding remarks. The Lord Jesus teaches us, pray then in this way. This means we must pay close attention to what the Lord Jesus has to say on how to pray and what to pray for. True prayer must be sincere, must be from our hearts to God. They must express the deep longings of our hearts and not just empty words. So, as the Lord Jesus teaches us, pray then in this way, and the verses that follow, he's also telling us what ought to be the deep longings and burdens of our hearts. The Lord Jesus began with, "Our Father who is in heaven." So we address God the Father, and we are conscious He is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. And we are conscious we are looking to God in prayer together with others in the body of Christ, our Father. Not on our own, not just individually, but together with others in the body of Christ. At the same time, we are also conscious that we are approaching and coming to the presence of the transcending, majestic, great, almighty God, our Father who is in heaven. And we come with a spirit of reverence and worship. And we come before His presence, knowing that we can have proper confidence in Him. And we can have abiding peace and joy in Him as we walk with Him, humbly serving Him with a heavenly vision and perspective, concentrating on God's glory, will, and kingdom, which, the Lord willing, we'll consider further in future sharing. If that is in our heart, we come before God in this attitude and spirit in our heart, and this is the way we live our lives, then we can have proper confidence, peace, joy, and well-being as we continue to walk and serve the Lord, whatever may be the situation we go through, whatever may be the context that we are in. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to know how to come into your presence in prayer with a deep consciousness that you are our Heavenly Father who cares for us, and that we are coming before your presence together with others in the body of Christ. The confidence that you're watching over us, you will undertake for us as we walk with you, and that we can have abiding peace and joy as we walk with you, serving you humbly, as you desire of us. Conscious that we are serving the great almighty God, that we may learn how to come before your presence and walk with you with a deep sense of reverence and worship, committed to you and your will, submitted to your will. We pray that you will also help us to maintain this consciousness of who you are, and that we are always living in your presence, wherever we may be, whatever we may be going through, and that we can have abiding peace, joy, and well-being in the Lord always. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.